I'd open up our book of Jeremiah again tonight. We're in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, and last week we got down to verse 5. This is a picture. We titled this, The Captivity to Be Long. It's going to be a 70-year captivity. And let's just build up the background of 5, 6, and 7. Let's see those three verses together as we read those, beginning at verse 5 together. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Why build ye houses and dwell in? Where were the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin going in? Where were they going to build the houses? What part of the world? Babylon, way over in Babylon, way over here. They were in Jerusalem, and Jeremiah is preaching to them. He said, now when you go over there, stay. It's going to be a long stay, 70 years, a long time. So build houses. What else were they to do, because there's a long time, in addition to that? Plant gardens, all right? And what else in verse 6? Eat the fruit of it also. What is it? Married, take your wives and beget sons and take wives for your sons. And why? What is the purpose? What did God want them to do through Jeremiah in verse 6? Increase in numbers, even in Babylon. That's important. I remember in the book, in the land of Egypt, when they went down into Egypt, they multiplied and multiplied and multiplied so much so that the Pharaoh was anxious. He said, well, they're too many. They're going to kill us. They're going to revolt. So kill all the boy babies. And that's what the edict was. But multiply, that's what God says in Genesis. Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And so, in other words, if they're going to stay just for a few weeks, would they build houses? No, they wouldn't plant gardens. I mean, it takes longer than 3 weeks. But this is going to be a long 70-year captivity. That ye be not diminished. And then in verse 7, what are they going to do with Babylon? What should they do with the city of Babylon and the country of Babylon? Seek the peace. Why would they seek the peace of this godless nation? It was a godless nation, wasn't it? Why do you suppose that was the reason in verse 7? Who caused them to get into captivity anyway? The Lord. Why did he cause them to get into? Because of their sins. Justly sent them away because of their idolatry, their wickedness, the corruption of all kinds, their sins. But he caused them to be carried away captives. And what else should they do? Seek the peace of the city, and what else? Pray to the Lord. Why? That we would have, they would have peace. In the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Should this be our policy, and is it scriptural to pray for our nation in which we live? Same. It's very clear, isn't it? Pray for those in authority that ye might have peaceable lives here upon this earth. It's in the book of Timothy, isn't it? Pray for those authorities. And now, Babylon was wicked, but God used Babylon to judge Israel, Judah, the two tribes in the south, and Jerusalem, because they were wicked. And after God's finished with judging his people, Judah, he's going to judge Babylon and punish them for their wickedness and evil. But he used a godless nation to take care. So we've got to pray for our country and our cities and various other things. Are any of our cities where we live perfect? No, they're not. But praying that we may have the liberty to continue to preach God's word. Now let's read verse 8, 9, and 10 together. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams that ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. All right, in verse number 8, what's the source of Jeremiah's message? The Lord of hosts. What does host mean? Sabaoth. What does that mean? The armies. Lord of the armies. The hosts. The hosts of the armies. Sabaoth is the word for army. He's the author of that. And he's the source. Should he be the source of preachers and pastors and evangelists today? the words of God. That should be always what we should major on and give that. Now, those who are listening by way of our streaming, feel free to join in on our discussion as well. Always glad to have you call. You know the number, 856-261-9018. All right, now in verse number 8, what does he warn these people about and against? False prophets. False prophets and diviners in the midst of you. Now that means they're right there, wherever they were, in Jerusalem, ready to go on to Babylon. They're in the midst. Do we have false prophets in the midst of us today? We do, don't we? What is the definition of a false prophet? How do they act? What do they look like? How do they speak? What are some of the keys? Anna? They look like wolves in sheep's clothing. So they look like they have sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. That's what it is. That's a false prophet, the definition of the Lord Jesus, wasn't it, in the book of Matthew. And so they act, lots of scripture a lot of times. They use the Bible. I saw an ad just yesterday on the TV. He said, now you've read the Bible. We want to give you a free copy of the Book of Mormon. See? Oh, it just does wonders to me. It just makes me feel good and so on. We'll give it to you free. Just simply call and write. See? False prophets, but sound beautiful. See, I didn't look at the screen. I just heard it as I was working on other things. I think it was a young lady doing something. But false prophets, very syrupy and sweet. On WKDN, not KDN, WTMR in Camden, there's a radio station that's free of freedom of speech, you know, all different religions, the Catholics and all the cults. Here was a Christian Science practitioner a couple of weeks back and saying, what a wonderful thing. And Jesus came, he's our Savior, he's our friend. You know, just talk like they believe everything when they deny everything. See, so false prophets are not always clearly false unless you see underneath and discern. Learn to discern. We've got to learn. But there are false prophets right in their midst. What does this deceive mean? And how can people deceive us? And have we ever been deceived? Who's the master deceiver? The devil, Satan, is the master deceiver. He deceiveth the brethren. How do people deceive? What's their technique? Have you ever deceived anybody? What do you do to deceive if you wanted to deceive?
Distort the truth.
What is it best to do with the truth if you wanted to deceive somebody? A little bit of truth. The more truth, the better. But get that poison, that falsehood in there. And someone has said, I think it's true, a half-truth is a whole lie. A half-truth is a whole lie. In other words, but the deceivers, now, not neither hearken to your dreams, which ye have caused to be, that ye caused to be dreamed. In other words, these diviners and prophets, don't be deceived. Jeremiah was a true prophet. And then in verse 9, he says very clearly what these people do. Prophesy falsely. See, now, in his name, that's right, in my name. Now, that's exactly what every liberal, modernistic, atheistic, church, Protestant, or Roman Catholic does. In the name of the Lord, all the glamour of the television and all the emphasis on the death of, first of all, the one pope, and then the inauguration of the new pope, Benedict XVI. I have a brother-in-law named Benedict. I have some cousins, I guess, not cousins, what are they, nephews and nieces, Benedict. So that's easy to remember.
Benedict Arnold.
That's right. So we remember the Benedict. But all of this fanfare. But there's falsity so strongly in that whole thing. It's a terrible, terrible disgrace. And they prophesy falsely in my name. I remember as people were being interviewed, lots of priests, the father this and father that and so on and so forth. I don't know whether they're fathers, but they're called fathers. They're not fathers, but that they wear dresses like the ladies. But be that as it may, they speak very openly about the Holy Spirit guiding us. Spirit, see, all this in thy name, all the Spirit of God, guiding this and guiding that. And the Holy Spirit was there. And then someone said on the TV, I can just feel the blessing, all this big crowd and so on. But their falseness, and it's in his name. You see, if you went in the name of Buddha, that wouldn't appeal to too many who are nominal Christians today. Or the name of Islam even doesn't appeal to those that are too good, but in the Lord's name. And what was the assignment, or what is the, what I want to say, the pronouncement of the Lord in that last part of verse 9? What was his edict? I have not sent them, saith the Lord. And has the Lord not sent some preachers. I don't know what that is either. I don't know what that is. It's a little... So anyhow, the Lord has not sent some preachers and pastors and evangelists. We know that, but they go anyway. Now in verse 10, again, the message starts with the Lord. What's the length of time they're going to be in Babylon?
70 years.
And at the end of 70 years in Babylon, that's where Iraq is. That's Iraq right there. And Babylon, Iraq, it's the same thing. After the 70 years, what has God promised to be done? Visit you. All right. And what is he going to do when he visits them? Form my good work. Does the Lord want good to his people or bad? He wants good. Now, he's judging them into captivity 70 years because of their wickedness and sins. He's scourging them. And he does scourge us, and he does chasten us when we're bad. We should expect it. But he wants a good word performed toward you. What does he want ultimately in verse 10 for the Israel, the Judah, to do, these two tribes? Return back to Jerusalem. All the things. That's where he wants them. He wants them in the land. And we have Jews in the land today. They're not in belief. They're not saved. They're not Christians, but they're in the land. And some of them from this country going to the land, and they're learning Hebrew and speaking in Hebrew, and they're using the Old Testament. But our guide, my mom sent Mrs. Wade and me in the 1980s to Jerusalem and to Israel. And we went to Egypt and different things. And our guide said that probably 95% or more of the Jews that are now in Palestine are not religious Jews. They're just secular Jews. They don't really believe much of anything. They're Zionists. They've got a political movement, and that's it. It's interesting. But when the Lord Jesus returns, sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, and even before that, during the tribulation period, a nation will be born in a day. And this 144,000 evangelists, Jewish evangelists, 12,000 for every tribe, will evangelize the Jews and cause them to be saved. And so a nation will be born. One day they will go back in peace and in faith, and not simply, but he's going to return to that place. All right, let's read verse number 11, 12, and 13 together. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. All right, verse 11. What attribute of the Lord is mentioned here? Omniscience. And that means what? Omniscience. All-knowing. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Does God think any thoughts towards you and toward me? He certainly does. What kind of thoughts does he think toward Israel here, and what type of thoughts toward us? Toward peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. What do you think the Lord thinks? Can the Lord think about every saved person all over the world at the same time?
Yes.
Is he able? See, that's his omniscience. That's his all-knowing. There's no measure of, there's no hampering of his wisdom and his knowledge. And we don't understand it. In the computer, when you do several things at once, it's called multitasking. Multitasking, right? The Lord has got all kinds of tasks. Millions and millions and billions of tasks, and yet he can handle everything. He can hear us as we're praying right here in this room, here all over the world, Christians in China and Russia and Japan and other places, and also praying. And his thoughts toward us are peace. What type of thought do you think the Lord is thinking concerning you if you're a born-again, saved Christian tonight? What are some of the thoughts you think the Lord is thinking toward you or toward me? What does he want from us? For us to prosper, even our soul prospers. Yes, Florence.
He wants your love.
Wants our love. Wants our devotion. He wants our yieldedness, our service. He wants us to treat him as he should be treated, as our Lord, our Master. What shall I have me to do? And so his thoughts toward peace. And give you an expected end. What is the expected end of the born-again, saved Christian believer?
Eternal life.
And what else? Where will that all end up? When do we get eternal life? Immediately, as soon as we're born again, as soon as we accept and receive the Lord Jesus, repent of our sin, realizing we're sinners and we need to change our thoughts and minds concerning it, turn to the Savior, receive Him as our Lord, immediately we have eternal life. So if that's eternal life immediately, is there any other expected end? Where does that all end up? That eternal life. Is there no end beyond eternal life that we have right now?
Heaven.
Heaven, certainly. Heaven is an expected end, isn't it? What sort of a place will that be?
Place without tears.
Without tears? What else?
Without pain.
What is it?
Streets paved with gold.
It would be a glorious place.
Absence of sin.
Sorrow. Pain, the former things, all the former things are passed away. So that's our expected end. And God wants to give the Jews back in Jerusalem an expected end. God has promised it. And then when they do turn toward the Lord, what in verse 12 will happen when this happens? They shall call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me. So did the Jews do much praying before God sent them to Babylon? No, they prayed to Baal. They prayed to all the false gods, but not to the Lord. They did not care. Zedekiah and Jehoiachin and Jehoiakim and all these kings in the latter part when the Lord took them away. Josiah prayed unto the Lord. There were some good kings, but there were some very bad kings. And God, then ye shall call upon me and shall go and pray unto me. And then what's going to happen? Now, a lot of people were, quote-unquote, praying for the Pope John Paul II. Is everybody's prayer the same? All these Roman Catholics have prayed? Is that what the Lord expects? What standards do we have for prayer? What requirements of the one that prays to the Heavenly Father? Yeah, Anna? Pardon me? No vain repetition, that's true. What other qualifications must be before the Lord's going to hear and be able to entertain and answer our prayers?
Have to be His child.
Have to be His child. Have to be saved.
The first prayer He hears is
that forgiveness. That forgiveness, and trusting Him. Say, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I accept You. I receive You. And those that are born again and saved, we have an entrance through the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. And He is our intercessor. He prays for us, and we're to pray to Him, to the Father through Him. And so, is this prayer genuine, or is this prayer just of the superficial that He's going to hear them? What do you think? What kind of prayer do you think He's talking about in verse 12? Sincere. That's when He will hearken. He said, "Ye shall call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." That's a promise, isn't it? Did the Lord Jesus give any promises about prayer to His disciples? If you ask anything in My name, I will hear you. I will give it to you, and so on. And in everything according to His will, He heareth us. We know He doesn't. Does He always grant exactly the request that we ask Him for? No, He does not. Is prayer only request?
No.
What are the elements of prayer? What other things in addition? Is request part of prayer? Yes, it is. What other elements are in prayer?
Worship.
Praise, worship, request, thanks, thanksgiving. All these things are part of our talking with the Lord. And sometimes just saying, Lord, I'm here, and help me, request, it's all request. All right, let's read verse number 13. I guess we did read 13. Men not only pray unto Him, but what else are they going to do here? What is the result of their seeking? They will find Him. This was an earnest seeking, wasn't it? The Lord Jesus said what about seeking? Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open. What's the third thing? Ask and it shall be given unto you. Overflowing, see. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Is another verse of Scripture. He shall seek me and find me. Now, a seeking heart, who sought whom first? We or the Lord?
The Lord.
When did He seek sinners of this world? From the foundation of the world?
First Advent.
What is it?
First Advent.
The first Advent. What does Advent mean? Anna? The first coming, all right? When the Lord Jesus was sent from heaven, he was seeking. What does Luke 19:10 say? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. Seek. Seek. And they shall seek me and find me. Isn't it good that the Lord can be found? The Lord can be found. Call upon him. The Lord is able to hear us and if we can find him. But the problem is, in verse 13, there's a requirement of that searches and seeking. What is it? All your heart. What's the difference between searching with all your heart and searching with all your head? Is there a difference, or is it the same thing? The difference? See, intellectuals can search with their heads. People have searched, a lot of scientists, quote-unquote, have searched on evolution and trying to prove that we came from monkeys or fish or toads or something else. Their heads are searching and searching. But their heart. Search me with all your heart. What does that imply? All your heart.
Complete
devotion to the Lord. All your heart. Remember it says you should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Four things. Heart is one of them. Out of the heart are the issues of life. And my son, give me thine heart. Various verses on the heart, isn't it? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where the moth and its rust doth corrupt, the thieves break through and steal. But what? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor corrupt thieves, nor moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's true. People know where the goods of the house are when the bandits come in and the thieves come in, because the person in the house will be looking to see. And see, a lot of times they can find exactly where the goods are, where the very important items, very high price items, the silver, the gold, whatever it is, the eye follows. They're looking where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So when you seek for me with all your heart, do we have head knowledge versus heart knowledge? We do it, don't we? And can a person think that they're saved and they're still lost because they have not had their heart opened? Remember it says of the one that was out in the riverside praying, what was her name?
Lydia.
What does it say about her heart? Whose heart the Lord opened. Whose heart the Lord opened. They had a prayer meeting out there. Paul met. That's the first place he went when he went over from Asia into Europe. It was Lydia, was it?
Yeah.
Lydia's? Cell of Purpose. Yeah, it was Lydia. Okay. And the first place he went was a prayer meeting whose heart the Lord had opened. So with all your heart. Let's read verse 14, 15, and 16 together. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive, because ye have said, the Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon. Know that thus saith the Lord to the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwelleth in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. All right, that sentence continues. But now in verse 14, after the seeking with all the heart, what's God's promise? In verse 14, I will be found of you. And what's the next thing he's promised?
Turn away
your captivity. Have you ever been a captive? It must be a terrible thing. Captive to sin, captive of habits, but captives not being able to go where you want to go. Now Martha Stewart, she's got millions of dollars, but she's sort of a captive. She's got to stay in her house for X number of hours, and then she can go sometimes, but she has to go not too far. So that's what they're thinking of doing with the child molesters, is have a little ring on their leg so they go. Other cure is put them in jail. As soon as they have to just lock them in there and throw away the key. Don't know what they're going to do, but child molesters, 356 molestations of one child molester in the lifetime. I think it was 356. That's the statistics of how many people, children, that molester molested in his lifetime. 356. It was said last night on television. But it's a terrible thing. I'll be finding, oh, turn away your captivity. These people are captive. Here, look at all these little children and bigger children and teenagers being stolen away, captive by these people, in shackles and then killed, many of them. And all this Amber Alert that's going on, it's a terrible thing. I'll turn away your captivity. Then what else will he promise to do in verse 14? Gather you from all the nations. Are the Jews today in many nations? They certainly are. Now, it was true in Judah's case when they went in. He scattered them to the north and south and the east and west. But all the nations, even today, one day will be gathered. All the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. The Lord drove them out because of their sin. The Lord drove them out. And he's going to bring them to the place whence I caused you to be carried. What does whence mean? Whence I caused you. It's the only English word. Where is the one part of it. What's the other part? From where? See. What does whither mean? Whither. Old English? That's right, Tammy. To where, see? Whither is to where. Whether, whence is from where, see? And so, what does hither mean? To here. What does thither mean? To there. What is, okay, so you got hence and hither. See, that's what, yeah, Diana? Whither?
Yeah.
What? Give me two definitions. To where? What else?
No, like,
what is it?
It's
oh, whither. Oh, that's a different spelling. That's without the H. See, W-I-T-H-E-R, the plants and the flowers will wither. See? And when we get older, we begin to wither. But this is whither, W-H-I-T-H-E-R, and that's to where. And this is good. See, that's where the Holy Spirit mentions in John chapter 3. Thou hearest the sound like the wind. That cast not tell where it come, whence it cometh, or whither it goeth. Whence it come, from where it comes, to whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. See, these are good words, and they are very descriptive words. He's going to bring them whence I carried you away captive. Then in verse 15, he talks about what they've done. What have they done in Babylon? In verse 15. Raised up prophets. Now, the Lord has raised up prophets, hasn't he? He's raised up some prophets. Now, Jeremiah was one. I think Ezekiel was there. And Daniel went to Babylon. And so it's different prophets, even that we know that are writing prophets. And then, what does God want them to know in verse 16? What does he want them to know? What's he talk about here? What? King. The king that sitteth upon the throne of David, one day the Lord Jesus, the throne of David, will come and will reign. The Lord of the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and all the people that dwelleth in this city and of your brethren are not going into captivity. So there's going to be a king, another king. Was there any other king after the two tribes were carried into Babylon and after the 10 tribes were carried into Assyria? Between that time and now, has there ever been a king from David's throne with the descent of David after the captivities? Lord Jesus is the only one who, he came as a king. Was he accepted or rejected? He's rejected. One day he will come back and he will set up his kingdom, millennial kingdom, but the kings have just stopped. He's going to take away the kingdom, the throne, and the sacrifice is gone ever since that captivity. Assyrian captivity of the northern 10 and Babylonian captivity of the southern 2 tribes. Yeah, Anna? Okay. So, but one day, all the people that dwell, for all your brethren that are not gone forth into captivity, in other words, there's some of the brethren that stayed in Jerusalem, stayed right there and did not go into captivity. And he's going to talk about that. We'll just read this next verse or two, and then we'll close for tonight. But let's read verse 17. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, the pestilence, and I will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. And I will persecute them with the sword and the famine and the pestilence and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and an astonishment and a hissing and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them. So those that are still in the captivity, haven't gone forth and still in Jerusalem, in verse 17, is there going to be nice things happen to them?
No.
No, what's going to happen, does he say? Sore, that's death, isn't it? What else? Famine and pestilence. What are vile figs? Rotten. All right, they're rotten. Can't be, they're so evil. I'm going to stop right here at verse number 17, but do you have any other comments or questions before we close? We'll pick this up, Lord willing, next Thursday. Do you have any other comments or questions before we close? All right, if not, let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee that Thou art a God that wants us to seek Thee. We thank Thee that those of us who have been born again and have been saved and redeemed have sought Thee because Thou didst first seek us, sending a Savior to die in our place. We pray for each family represented here in our church and those listening in other ways, other places, California and Missouri and in Wisconsin and other places, Lord, Maryland, others that may be listening, continue to bless and use us and help us to have our whole heart in Thy will, serving Thee as Thou wouldst have us to do. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen. All right, thank you for coming. Say hello to our guests.